Matthew chapter 13, New International Version, about the parable of the sower. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such a large crowd gathered. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong place. I'm supposed to start at verse 24, the parable of the weeds. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came in and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servant asked him, "Do you want to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvester, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn."
Well, good morning. It's great to see you here this morning. It's great to be here myself. And we've certainly had a treat this morning to have Adu and Alan and Penny here with us. Been a long time. Penny said as we were coming in this morning that it was February of 2020 was the last time he was here, and they used to come and see us about every 6 months. But we understand that. We've been in the midst of a pandemic now for all of these months and years. So it's really great to see. You know, I told Alan when he came down off the podium, I said, it always makes me a little, and I'm serious, it always makes me a little ashamed of myself every time you all come. Adu has got to be one of the hardest working men in the kingdom right now with all the things he does. I can't imagine preaching multiple times on Sunday and having to travel from place to place to do it. But we sure appreciate the work that he does there in Nigeria. And I hope that Neely's Bend Church of Christ can continue to support that work way on into the future. Do you believe that everybody that goes to church will go to heaven? Do you believe that every member of the Neely's Bend Church of Christ will make it? You know, my prayer is, and my hope is, that should the Lord come back on a Sunday morning, that when we're all gathered here together, that we would all be together in paradise in the twinkling of an eye. But according to this parable that Woody just read, that isn't likely that would happen. It's a simple parable, but it carries with it a profound truth that I want to talk about. It comes on the heels of the parable of the sower. And one might think that Jesus gave this parable in order to amplify and to expand that parable. It goes like this. It starts out with, "The kingdom of heaven is like." This is one of the kingdom parables that we all have talked about before. But he said, a farmer went out and sowed good seed in good ground. But in the night, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Now, a tare is a poisonous weed. It's a poisonous weed. Someone has determined that this might have been something called a bearded darnel. It was a weed that was very similar to wheat in its early stages. If someone, either a human or an animal, were to eat this, they might have nausea, followed with convulsions, and in certain circumstances, maybe even death. This was an act of spiteful malice. There was nothing for the enemy to gain other than to destroy the wheat crop of this farmer. Now, having said this, in ancient times, it wasn't unusual for an army to attack a nation by trying to destroy its agriculture. Because if you can upset the food supply, the military machine is not far behind. Because if an army can't eat, an army can't fight. So it was often done that way. When his workers realized what had been done, they went to the farmer and they said, "Do you want us to go and remove the tares from the wheat?" The farmer said, "No, just leave them alone. It'll be easier to identify the tares at harvest time." He said, "We'll bring the wheat into the barn and we will separate the tares out and we'll tie them up in bundles," and said, "They'll be burned." We have a clear allusion there to judgment. A clear allusion to the division of the sheep and the goats that we read about in Matthew chapter 25. But the interpretation then is found. His disciples wanted to know what this parable meant. And arguably and confusingly, there has been a lot of discussion about exactly what this parable means. And we'll touch on that just a little bit, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time thinking about this morning. But I want you to follow me as I go ahead and read a few verses later, and this is from verse 36 and following. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth.'" Now, it's not hard to understand what our Lord is trying to convey here in this. In verse 37, it says that the farmer is the Son of Man. It's Christ. He's the preacher. He went out to preach the word out in the world. In verse 38, it says the good seed are baptized believers. That's people that are always there. That's people that are trying every day of their lives to support the cause of Christ and to live for him. That's the good seed. That's the ones that's growing in the field. The weeds in verse 38 are sons of the evil one. Who's the evil one? Well, Satan. So like the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, these are the ones who the God of this age has blinded the minds of so that they cannot see. The enemy is none other than Satan. Harvest is the end of the age, the end of time, the second coming. It's the judgment. The reapers, he said, they're going to be the angels. And the field, and this is where a little bit of misinterpretation comes. But I think between the different interpretations, it doesn't matter to us. One of the things that this great parable makes us aware of is that Christians and evil will always live in close proximity to one another. Until the Lord comes again, we'll always be close to each other. He said that the field is the world. It may be the worldwide church of Christ. After all, he did say in verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. He said that. And when he was giving his disciples the interpretation in verses 41 and 42, he said, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It would seem that he's talking about the church here and not the whole world proper. The fact that the tares only appeared after the wheat had produced a crop shows that they were indistinguishable from the wheat until that time, a fact strongly indicating that they were in the church. Otherwise, the wheat wouldn't have been indistinguishable at all. Those that are outside of the body of Christ would be easily distinguishable from the wheat, so there would have been no confusion. This is Brother Burton Kaufman's view on this, who I prize very highly, also Albert Barnes and many others, but many religious commentators also believe that he says the world, and he means the world all over, which certainly the world is Christ's field. All authority was given to him in heaven and on earth, so the entire world is his field. But does it really matter? The good will live in close association with the evil until the Lord comes back again. Let's go a little deeper, though, into the application of this. And I think that in this parable, there are at least three elements that can be seen and can be discussed. Number one is the sowing. Number two is the growing. And number three is the mowing, the reaping. So I want to talk about these three things this morning. And if you let me do that, then I will leave this lesson with you. But first, let's talk about the sowing here. In verse 37, it says that Jesus is the farmer, Son of Man. No doubt about it. Jesus is the farmer. And the next verse that points out that the wheat are the true baptized believers. I just want to mention, just as an aside, maybe to digress a little bit, there are some commonalities between Christians and wheat that might be worth mentioning. One thing is, wheat does not have a very deep root system. It doesn't go down very far at all in comparison to its height. So you might say that it's only attached to this world. And as Christians, we ought to be the same. We ought to be true Christians when it comes to this earth. After all, the writer of the Hebrew letter said, this world is not our home. He said, our citizenship is in heaven. It's somewhere else. We shouldn't be too firmly attached to this world. A woman lived in the same house for 82 years. A forest fire was coming. The authorities came and said, you've got 15 minutes to leave here. This woman said, everything that I am is in this house. How can I possibly leave it so quickly? How can I leave it in 15 minutes? But one day, and it may be today, a summons will sound in the sky, and we will all leave here more quickly than that. In the twinkling of an eye, the scripture says. So if you have a fine home, if you have a nice automobile, if you have a fat bank account, I think that's great. And I'm sure that God the Creator thinks that's great as well, that you've been able to use the skills that He gave you to do these things. But don't get too attached to it. Don't get too attached to it, because there's three things you need to know. One is, you can't take it with you. Two is, you won't need it where you're going. And three is, you'll never miss it. You'll never miss a thing where you're going. And only what we've done for Christ in our lives will matter. Nothing else will matter at that time. Number two, wheat doesn't last very long. Wheat ripens, it bears its crop, and then it very quickly fades away. Christians are added to the New Testament church. We grow in grace. We bear whatever fruit that we're able to bear, and then we fade away. I don't know how long that you will live. I don't know how long I will live. But it'll be till God gets through with us here, I think. One day you'll get up and you'll do all the things you usually do. You'll make the bed. You'll take a bath. You'll brush your teeth. And you will never realize that you just did all of those things for the last time. Some people may say, well, I can't remember when I did any of those things anyway. Well, we'll pray for you. You know, we'll be doing all of those things for the very last time. And you remember the parable or the story of the fig tree that didn't bear figs. It just didn't. And it was just taking up ground space. And the Lord said, it's just taking up space. God didn't leave us here to take up space. He just didn't. He left us here to accomplish some specific things for Him and to bear fruit in His kingdom. Bear fruit. We say bear fruit a lot of times. That's a terribly religious thing that we talk about in Sunday school and sermons and one thing and another. But He's talking about doing good things that benefit the kingdom, that edify, that build up the kingdom, that makes it stronger, whether it's edifying someone else through a phone call or a card or something like that, or whether it's going out here and bringing some lost soul to Christ. Either way, that's bearing fruit in the kingdom. I'm certain of that. It's interesting that the tares cannot be distinguished from the wheat until the wheat begins to bear fruit, because the darnel bears no fruit. The darnel grows prolifically, but in Syria and in Palestine, even today. But it doesn't bear fruit. It's just a poisonous weed, one that will damage. Number three, wheat has a head. I like this. Wheat has a head on it that when it grows a crop, it begins to bow. Can you see those heads of wheat there? When they get weighted down with the grain, They kind of bow. What a beautiful picture that is. When it bears fruit, it starts to bow. Some people believe, but for some people, success doesn't mean that their head will bow. For some people, success means their nose will rise. So for everyone, it's a little bit different. What about the sowing of the weeds anyway? Well, verse 25 says that the enemy came by night and sowed these tares right in among the wheat. Look at the end of verse 38. It says they were children of the wicked one. Children of the wicked one. Remember that the next time when someone is trying to convince you that denominationalism, Catholicism, Islam, and all of these things are all the same. And they shout that common phrase, well, you know, we're all God's children. That's a common phrase that people around the world, everybody believes, well, we're all God's children. No, we are all God's creation. But we're not all God's children. Jesus told a group at one time that they were of their father, the devil, in John 8:44. They weren't God's children. They were the devil's children. There are two family lines on this earth. There are those that have been born once. There are those who have been born twice. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. John 15:6. And if you want to come to Him, that second birth is the way to get to Him and get on that road to heaven someday. We must be born again. We must be born again. Now, I know that sounds narrow. And I'm sounding politically incorrect this morning. and I know that. And I don't want to be narrow, except where God the Creator is narrow. And then I will be narrow. And I had rather be biblically correct than politically correct any day, and you should too. Amen? We need to be according to what God's Word has said, and not according to what the politics of the day is, because it doesn't change God's Word. So much for the sowing. Let's go on to the growing then. So we've got children of God and children of the devil together in the field of the world or the field of the Lord's church. And the interesting thing is that they all look very much alike. Children of the devil look just like the rest of us. They wear their clothes the same. They fix their hair the same. They drive their cars the same. We all look very much alike outwardly. So what are we being taught here? Does the devil infiltrate the kingdom of God by planting church members that are not really church members? Well, the parable plainly states in verse 25, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Verse 39 said, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. So we got two very valuable pieces of information there that we can use to decide these things. These people don't know that they're products of Satan, maybe products of temptation that Satan brought upon them. Let's just think of it that way. And others don't know either. I don't know, and you don't know. We just don't know, but Satan surely knows. And God knows, no doubt about it. Paul called them false brethren. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, where he was saying, I was in peril of my countrymen, I was in perils of this, I was in perils of the deep, and so on. And he says, lastly, I was in perils from false brethren. There were false Christians. Christians who believed another doctrine, practiced another doctrine, that wanted to do him harm, and that wanted to be a detriment to the Lord's church. And he called them false brethren. Well, what do they do? Well, I don't know. Maybe some are telling others you don't really have to attend the services of the church. Maybe they're telling others it's not necessary to have a job in the church. We used to have an elder where one and I went one time, and he said this every time he was up speaking. He said, I think everybody in the church ought to have a job. Something to do. Something that you chose. That is the cross we bear. Is a job that you chose to build up the kingdom, which you would have otherwise not have had to do. But it's something that you chose to do. What do they do? I don't know. Or maybe they grumble and spread rumors. Now that's the quickest way I know to destroy a good, strong congregation of the Lord's people. And I might add, it's one of the seven deadly sins. It's one of the sins that God hates. Those who sow seeds of discord among the brethren. You ever seen that done? You ever heard it done? Have you ever been around where it was done? It's horrible. It's horrible when someone in the Lord's church is sowing seeds of discord among the brethren. One of the sins that God hates. There's no doubt about that. They're false brethren. But eventually their true colors show through. And we have to be careful. I suppose I'm being narrow again. We have to be careful. Juan and I have been associated with a congregation before. And I know that in most congregations, one of the things that you just love is to see this nice family come in the door and say, hey, I want to place membership here. And boy, you fill out a card on them and an announcer gets in the pulpit. Man, we're so glad these people want to place membership here. In 6 months, maybe one of them is teaching the 3- and 4-year-olds. which is probably one of the most important classes in a Sunday school, because those little kids' minds are like a sponge. They're just soaking up everything that they hear. And then a year, 2 years, 3 years down the road, you know, they've been waiting on the Lord's table, leading in public prayers, maybe teaching adult Bible classes. Then sometime down the road, you find out they're not baptized believers at all. They came from a denominational where they taught a different doctrine from what the Bible teaches. So I just say that to say we have to be careful. These people, according to this parable, they need to be true believers. They need to have the proper understanding of salvation and how salvation is reached, how we're added to the New Testament church. But I digress. I always do. But I wanted to just give you that illustration. It happens more times than we want to even think about. You know, it's sad to say, but I think one of the greatest mission fields there is the role of the churches, the roll books of the churches. I've baptized a lot of people that never became church members. And I know a lot of people have done the same thing. Some of it was my fault, I suppose. Maybe I should have been a better preacher. Maybe I should have been a better brother or sister. Maybe I should have took them by the hand and led them along a little more. Some of them I never saw again. I remember someone brought a man here to Neely's Bend. He was in stage 4 cancer. He was so sick. I've never seen anything like, but they wanted me to baptize him. He wanted to be baptized. He had never been baptized. And I looked at him, and he was just gray color. And I thought, I think this baptism will certainly kill him if the cancer doesn't. But I baptized him here. I never saw him again. I don't know his name. I don't know where he went when he left this church building. And I think we've all done it. We all know what I'm talking about. But some of the greatest mission field, I think, is the roll books of the churches. Well, so much for the sowing and so much for the growing. Let's talk about the mowing, because we're running out of time here. Remember, the tares look and act just like the wheat. They carry a Bible. They offer the prayers. They sing their songs. Maybe they even teach in a Bible class. You know, we just don't know. But what are they trusting for salvation? You know, what is their testimony? What is the testimony of their doctrinal beliefs in the church, about God, about Jesus Christ, about all of the things that we know, that we study throughout the Bible? Some have walked down an aisle in a church building, were dealt with very poorly. Some churches will say, you just come down and take the preacher's hand if you want to be saved. I can't save you. John can't save you. We don't have the power to save anyone. You can go down as many aisles and shake as many preachers' hands as you want to. You can have a card filled out on you in 1,000 churches. But that's not the way to Christ. That's not the way to Christ. It's through baptism. And I'm not trying to shake anyone's faith, but I'm just trying to proclaim the truth of Jesus' parable here. For our sake, for our own sake. You know, if you have assurance, then who am I to doubt it? But if you doubt it, who am I to give you assurance? We have to work out our own salvation. There's not any doubt about it. And I've talked so many times about the doctrine of the sinner's prayer that I'm not even going to bring that up this morning. Nowhere in the New Testament. And I've gone through this so many times, you can talk about the Ethiopian eunuch, you can talk about the Philippian jailer, you can talk about Lydia and her household, you can talk about Cornelius and his household, you can just go on and on with the book of conversions, which is the great book of Acts. They were all baptized. No one ever got remission of sins through prayer. And it's a lovely little prayer. The sinner's prayer is a lovely little prayer. There's nothing wrong with the prayer, but the prayer itself won't save us. There's 140 million church members in the United States. And I might add that that's down from 173 million church members just a few years ago. But are they all born again? Boy, I wish. What a great Christian nation this would be. And we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in, no doubt. The things that we see today with teen pregnancy, with drug and alcohol abuse, with divorce, with cohabitation. And let me say, the statistics on divorce have actually improved over the last 15 or 20 years. Why? Because now so many people just move in together. They don't get married, so there's not any record of it. If it doesn't work out, somebody just packs their bags and they go away, and next week they'll be on Judge Judy because they left his golf clubs and she wasn't going to let him back in to get them. And so he's suing her for the golf club. And that's the truth. That's a true fact. And so that has actually improved that. But what a great thing it would be if everyone was born again. Jesus said in John chapter 4, you must be born again. He said that to the ruler who came to him by night. Wanted to know what he needed to do to have eternal life. He said, you must be born again. We need to be born of the water and of the Spirit. I don't know when the Lord's coming back again. But there's one thing that's taught clearly in all of the New Testament is that no one knows the day and hour when the Lord will come again. Not even the angels in heaven, but the Father only. God Almighty is the only one knows. And I only can think that one day, now they don't have days and nights in heaven, I don't suppose, but one day he's going to look at his son, Jesus Christ. He's going to say, today's the day. You go get it. Are you going to be ready? Are you going to be ready? Are you going to be a tare? Are you going to be the wheat? That's what we need to ask ourselves this morning. I know this isn't one of the fun level lessons that really leaves people feeling real good, but this is the truth of God's word. Jesus taught these parables to teach a lesson. He told these parables to teach a lesson. And sometimes the lesson is clear, and it's not designed to make us feel good, not designed to make us feel better. I don't know if there's someone here this morning that's outside of the body of Christ, someone that's strayed away from God, you're not close to him anymore. Whatever your needs of the Lord's invitation are this morning, there's a song that's been announced that we're going to sing right now. Won't you come as we stand together and sing?